Has anyone here ever played the game Bigger and Better? You take $1 or something small and you try to use it to trade for something more valuable. Now, personally, I've never played this game. But I found a story of Kyle McDonald, who was quite successful playing this game. In 2005, Kyle started with a single red paperclip. He made a series of trades over the course of a year. He made 14 trades. So he began by trading the paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. He then traded that for a hand-sculpted doorknob. He would continue to trade up, each time trading for something slightly more valuable, until eventually he traded for a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. From a paperclip to a house, Kyle now holds the Guinness World Record for the most successful trade on the internet. Now, this amazing story reminds us of how God often gives us things that may seem small or insignificant at first. Just like that paperclip, our talents or our opportunities or even the faith we might have may appear minimal. However, when we trust in God's plan and use what He has given us faithfully, those small beginnings can lead to great things. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 19, looking at verses 11 through 27. Now, this is the parable of the minas. It's also known as the parable of money usage. And before we dive in to the details, let's summarize. In this parable, there's a ruler who goes on a journey to receive a kingdom. Now, the citizens of the kingdom that he was receiving, they hated him. And they did not want him to rule over them. Before he leaves to claim his kingdom, he provides 10 of his slaves with money to trade with. When he returns, we see how 3 of the slaves handled what they were given to do business with. Those who used their resources wisely and diligently, they were eventually rewarded with greater responsibilities and blessings. Now, after dealing with the slaves, the ruler then executes judgment on his enemies. This evening, we will consider 4 points of focus from this parable. And just for fun, I have alliterated each point. So the first thing we'll look at is the king's directives and departures, and departure. And then we'll consider the king's diligent doers. We'll look at the slothful servant, and we'll look at the rebellious residents. Now, when Jesus told this parable, he might have been referencing a recent event. It would have been fresh in the minds of the Jewish people. See, in 4 BC, Herod the Great, he died. He had 3 sons, one of which was named Archelaus. Now, his inheritance was Judea and Samaria. And the process to claim the kingdom required going to Rome and speaking to Caesar. Now, the people in Jerusalem, they hated Archelaus. And fearing insurrection, During a Passover festival, Archelaus killed over 3,000 Jews in the temple at Jerusalem. Directly after this, Archelaus went to Rome to receive his kingdom. But a delegation from the Jews followed him to Rome to petition against him becoming ruler because of his cruelty and oppression. Despite their objections, Archelaus was still named ethnarch and continued his harsh rule. Now, we all know that Jesus was in no way comparing himself to Archelaus. Rather, he would be ingeniously using this event to grab the people's attention and teach them several valuable lessons. In this parable, we learn about the kingship of Jesus. We learn about the Jewish rejection of Jesus. We also learn about the proper use of our possessions and time, and also the second coming of Jesus. Now, this teaching was also a response to a common error in this day. Many at the time believed that the Messianic kingdom would soon appear and that it would be immediately visible on earth, that everyone would willingly enter into it, and those who were children of Abraham would live a life of inactive enjoyment. Let's consider what God's word says a little closer. The king's directives and departure in verse 11 through 13. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now Jesus was near Jerusalem, just leaving Jericho. And the people were still looking for an earthly kingdom. They were still expecting the Messiah to bring physical freedom. Now, this nobleman was going a long distance, so he would be gone for a long time. But before he leaves, he calls 10 of his slaves and gives them each one mina. Now, one mina is equal to about 100 days' wages, about 3 months' worth of money here. And he tells them, do business with this until I come back. Now, the nobleman gives them an assignment and clearly tells them, you have work to do until I come back. In essence, they were to be good stewards of what they were entrusted with. Now, Jesus has given us an assignment as well. He has clearly told us that we have work to do until he comes back. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we read, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as the nobleman entrusted his servants with his good, Jesus entrusts us with the mission to spread the gospel and use our gifts to further his kingdom. We have been commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. And we have been given all the tools that we need to accomplish this. We have been given all the teaching and all the abilities that we need to accomplish this work and produce fruit for his kingdom. Different people have different abilities, but everyone can be helpful and useful for God's kingdom. Henry P. Crowell contracted tuberculosis when he was a boy, and he couldn't go to school. After hearing a sermon, Crowell prayed, "I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you will let me make money, I will use it in your service." Under the doctor's advice, Crowell worked outdoors for 7 years and regained his health. He then bought the little rundown Quaker mill in Ravenna, Ohio. And within 10 years, Quaker Oats was a household name. For over 40 years, Henry P. Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes. Crowell did what he could for God with the abilities that he had. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, we read, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." No matter what gifts you were given by God for his kingdom, we all have the Holy Spirit to help us use those gifts for his purposes. We all have God-given gifts. Identify your gift. What has God entrusted you with? Has he given you talents, money, leadership, skills? We've all been given the gift of time and the ability to pray. Maybe God blessed you with creativity or hospitality. Use your gifts. We must ask ourselves, are we using our gifts for his kingdom? Trust in God's help and invest yourselves in him. Our efforts, no matter how small, will be rewarded and impactful. And this brings us to the second point of focus this evening, the diligent doers, in verses 15 through 19. Now, we will consider verse 14 a little bit later. Beginning in verse 15, we read, "When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves, to whom he'd given the money, be called to him, so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. Now the second came, saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, "And you are to be over 5 cities. So the king has received his kingdom, and after a time he returns and calls his servants to account for their use of what he had given them to work with while he was gone. He was gone for a long time, and he had given them directives on what to do while he was gone. Now he wants to see if they were faithful in doing what he told them to do. Now, the first slave appears and tells him, your mina has made 10 minas more. Now, this is an attitude of a humble servant. He does not say, look what I did, or look how good I am. He says, this mina that belongs to you has produced more minas. The only thing I did was follow your directions. And his master says to him, well done, and then rewards him with more responsibility. It also appears that he keeps the minas that his master had given him to work with. Now, the second slave, he also appears, and we see a very similar situation. The slave says, your mina has made 5 minas. The same humble attitude. What you have given me has produced an increase. All I did was what you told me to do. His master also rewarded him with additional responsibility, and it looks like he too is keeping the minas. Now, this is a clear illustration of Jesus' return at the end of the age. When Jesus returns, he will separate the sheep from the goats, and his sheep will be rewarded. Those who are faithful will be given entrance into eternity with God. The rewards the slaves received represent the eternal blessings that we will receive in heaven. And you notice the huge difference between the work completed and the reward given. These slaves simply managed a little bit of money well, and now they're given authority over 10 cities or 5 cities. Jesus promises that our faithful service, no matter how small it may seem, will be rewarded beyond measure in the life to come. David Lipscomb is a powerful example of a diligent doer in the kingdom of God. He created a brotherhood magazine called The Gospel Advocate. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. This magazine served to educate, clarify issues, teach scripture, and powerfully combat the influence of liberalism in the church. Now, the magazine ran for more than 160 years until COVID. Lipscomb also co-founded the Nashville Bible School, which would raise up leaders for the churches of Christ and equip younger minds to serve God's kingdom for the future. He was constantly engaged in evangelism and service, encouraging Christians to live out their faith with humility and dedication. His legacy challenges us today to reflect on how we're using our time, our talents, and our resources to further God's kingdom. Wouldn't it be amazing if you open your eyes in heaven and God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And then you see somebody else who is there because you made yourself available for God's use. Hard work for God pays off. Our God is generous. His rewards will be far more than our efforts. And we are accountable. How we handle what we've been entrusted with will make a difference in the end. Every effort matters. No matter how small, our efforts for God's work are significant. And faithfulness is rewarded. God will reward us for faithfully using what he has given us. It's important to remember every little thing we do for God's kingdom is a big deal to him. Whether it's a kind word to a neighbor, volunteering at church, or simply praying for others, Your diligence matters. And God sees your faithfulness. He promises that your labor is not in vain. Your daily efforts are noticed and appreciated. And your service to his kingdom will be rewarded. This brings us to the slave in the parable who was not a diligent doer, but was a slothful servant. In verse 20 through 26. We read in verse 20 and 21, another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. So the third slave we're told about here, he thinks he's playing it safe. Rather than going out and putting his master's resources to work, he hides it in a handkerchief and puts it away in a safe place. Now, the root of the problem here is revealed in his reasoning. He was afraid of his master, believing him to be an exacting man who takes up what he did not lay down and reaps what he did not sow. So this fear and distrust led to the servant's complete inaction. Essentially, he was saying, it's your fault that I did nothing with the mina. His attitude was, I don't even trust you. You want me to work for you, but you'll just take everything anyhow. Why should I take the risk? Now, continuing in verse 22, he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Now, the master's response clearly shows the flaws in the servant's logic. Even if the servant's perception of the master were true, he could have at least put the money to work in the smallest way by placing it in the bank where it would gain interest. The servant's excuse is a lack of willingness to obey in even the smallest way. When you consider the rewards given to the faithful slaves, you see the true generosity of this master. They received greatly disproportionate rewards for their efforts. They even kept the money that they were given to work with. And verse 24 continues, then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. And verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. So the slothful servant received no rewards, and he even lost what he did have. Jesus uses this parable, much like the parable of the talents and the parable of the sower, to teach that active contribution to the kingdom results in more being given, while inaction leads to loss. In the Christian journey, our actions and decisions matter greatly. Just as the third servant's fear-driven inaction led to his mina being taken away, our spiritual stagnation can also lead to missed opportunities for growth and service. Imagine climbing up a large hill. Each step you take requires effort. It may seem easy at first, but challenges do come. You're fighting against resistance. You're fighting against a force trying to pull you down, trying to cause you to stop. when we're not moving up, we are at risk of sliding down. And going downhill is what happens when we do not actively continue the upward course. When we stop actively pursuing God, we can easily slide back into old habits and patterns. We must continually strive upward. Even when we stumble, we must get back up, because the upward call towards God is worth every effort. The master told this servant he was a worthless slave. The sins of omission are just as deserving of punishment as the sins we actively commit. When we stand before God, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Avoiding sins of omission takes effort, even small efforts, in putting what God has given you to work is accepted. It's not about how much you do. It's about trusting in Him and actively trying. Avoiding sins of omission takes self-reflection. Are there areas in our walk with Christ where we may be committing the sins of omission? And avoiding sins of omission takes faithfulness. Living a life filled with prayer, regular Bible reading, fellowship, and service. God sees all that we do, and He knows all that we're capable of. Let us serve Him with all that we are and with all that we have, striving to be faithful, diligent doers. We never want to become the slothful servant, missing out on the blessings and the rewards that God has for those who faithfully serve Him. But most of all, we do not ever want to become the rebellious residents. In verses 14 and 27. So we read in verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" And verse 27, "But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." In these verses, Jesus illustrates the response of the Jewish leaders to his lordship and the ultimate consequences of rejecting him. Verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. The citizens' hatred represents the constant opposition that Jesus faced during his earthly ministry. Even though he's doing miracles, he's teaching undeniable truths, and the clear evidence of God's power working through him, the religious leaders actively worked to have him killed. They saw him as a threat to their authority and what they were used to doing. This clearly reflects the essence of human resistance to divine rule. In our lives, we often resist submitting to Jesus' authority. Far too often, we find ourselves following our own desires, clinging to control, and resisting His rightful place as Lord in our actions and our choices. In verse 27 again, "But these who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." This is severe and sobering language. This clearly shows the ultimate consequences of rejecting Jesus. Our choices have eternal consequences. Rejecting Jesus does not lead to neutrality. It leads to enmity with God. When we decide to refuse Jesus' reign and rule in our lives, we align ourselves with Satan. And the Bible makes it clear there is no middle ground here. We are given free will, and with that comes the great responsibility of choice. We can choose to accept Jesus as King, or we can choose to reject Him. Jesus Himself spoke about the gravity of this choice in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and 43. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and He said, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation upon which God's kingdom is built. Rejecting Him means rejecting the very foundation of life and truth. In our world today, people have the option to reject authority. Many choose to live as though there is no king. They may act as if they're the rulers of their own lives. But this illusion does not change the truth. It's like someone stepping out of an airplane and declaring they're not subject to gravity. For a brief moment, they might feel a sense of liberty as they're floating freely in the sky. But this will be short-lived. No matter how passionately they deny the existence of gravity, that ground is rapidly approaching. Gravity, like God's authority, is an unchangeable truth. Denying it does not alter its reality. In the same way, people can choose to reject Jesus as King. However, they still remain His subjects, and ultimately, they will face the consequences of their choices. That ground, which seemed so far off at first, is quickly approaching. We must accept the authority of Jesus. This requires recognition. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your King? This is a matter of eternal importance. And this requires submission. Jesus has the right to rule over your life and has a specific way which He wants you to live. Accept His rule now and don't wait until it's too late. Choose to live under His loving authority and you find life, peace, and security in His kingdom. Reject Him, and you face the dire consequences of rebellion against the rightful King. The choice is yours, but so are the consequences. Life is a journey up a mountain. Every step takes effort and work to move upwards and forwards. Just like Kyle MacDonald began with a small paperclip, we need to put our faith and abilities to work that we can help others to get their home in heaven. Just like Henry Crowell would not allow his health challenges to defeat him, but instead he found what he could do to serve God, we too must find our way to serve His kingdom. And just like David Lipscomb would tirelessly dedicate his life to spreading God's word and serving His purpose, we too must follow this example to be diligent doers of our God's directives. We will never reach the top of the mountain this side of heaven. So we must keep Jesus in his rightful place as Lord of our lives and ruler of our hearts, that we may keep an upward direction in all that we are and in all that we have been given. As we bring this lesson to a close, during this week ahead, let's all remember, we must work to ensure that we are God's diligent doers. Stay humble. Recognize that all you can do was given to you by him. Stay connected. Commit to serving him in a way that fits your abilities. And stay true. Honestly evaluate your efforts in God's work. Look for areas where you can increase your impact or your growth. And we must work to ensure that we are devoted to God's directives. Trust him. Know that your efforts are not in vain. He appreciates you. He loves you, and he will reward you. And serve him. Consider the command of the Great Commission and how you can fulfill this in your daily life. And love him. He has given us life. Let's give our lives back to him. He has given us every dollar we have, everything we own, and all that we are. Let's use all that we have wisely and for his purposes. If you're here this evening and you don't know God, please know he loves you. He is inviting you to spend eternity with him in heaven. If you would like to learn more about our Creator and his love for you, we have several here who would love to study with you. If you're here this evening and you're not comfortable with your relationship in him, maybe you feel like you've been living in rebellion. Maybe you're ready to surrender. If you need encouragement or the prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing.